In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I was in Sunday school in a Dutch Reformed church in a small village in Westchester County, just north of Manhattan, we got these lapel pins for perfect attendance in Sunday school. And I'm sure the Reformed Church of Bronxville was not alone in giving out those pins. The way it worked is the first year you got the pin, and then each additional year you got a little ladder that hung down. Does anyone remember those? Some people, yes, excellent. I still have that somewhere in a desk drawer, along with my medal for winning the waltz competition in seventh grade. Not at the church, mind you. That was Miss Covington's dance school. And that original Sunday school pin was emblazoned with a type of cross you see in a lot of Protestant churches, a plain cross with a crown superimposed on it. And the symbolism is meant to convey that Christ is risen and now reigns in majesty. Now, on the other side of the cross spectrum are those crosses, say, from the late Middle Ages in Europe, that not only don't have a crown on it, but they instead have the body of Jesus hanging from it, and often in quite gruesome and bloody detail. And of those two crosses, one with the crown and one with the body, it's that second one, that medieval one, that would have been more familiar to people in Jesus' day. Because back then, the cross wasn't a symbol of triumph or glory, but of torture and execution. So when Jesus says in today's gospel passage, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," I have to believe that many people hearing him speak those words would have said, "Take up my cross. If that's what's required, I'm not sure I want to follow this prophet." And as if that weren't scary enough, Jesus follows that up by speaking about, quote, "those who lose their life for my sake." So we have to imagine that some people hearing these words might have said what some of his own disciples said at another point in Jesus' ministry. "This is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it?" And that's an excellent question. But those of us gathered here today and billions of people across the world, both now and in centuries gone by, have found something in Jesus that calls to us. And so we aren't able and don't want to simply say, "Oh, that taking up our cross stuff sounds hard. I'm going to go grab a donut and coffee and read the paper down by the river." But if we are going to stay with Jesus, what does that look like? What is he really saying when he speaks those words today, "follow me" and "for my sake"? What does it mean to lose our life for the sake of Jesus? Probably many different answers to that question. What does Jesus mean when he says, "follow me"? He means certainly that we are to follow his teachings, his commandments. It means to follow his example by caring for others in need. And it likely means that we should follow his example of going to hard places when we feel God calling us to do so. No one did that more than Jesus himself. And many Christians have followed him in that way, from the earliest martyrs to those who care for God's people even at their own peril, like the medical professionals in West Africa today, caring for the victims of the Ebola virus. Blessed are they who have given their lives to save others. That's what Jesus means when he says, "follow me." And what does Jesus mean when he says, "for my sake"? What does it mean to lose our lives for his sake in order to find our lives? Well, to do something for someone else's sake usually means that we do it for the benefit of that person. As in, "please ride your bicycle to Patuxent Village and leave me the use of the car this afternoon because I'm exhausted after this week. Take the bike for my sake." But What does it mean to do something, anything, for the benefit of Jesus? What does it mean to do something for someone who is God himself and has no needs? It may be true that Jesus has no needs, but he asks us to live our lives as though he does, because his people do. This is how close he is to us, that to do something for the sake of our brothers and sisters is to do it for the sake of Jesus himself. When Jesus says, "Those who lose their life for my sake will find it," he is telling us that we will find our lives. The Greek word that the gospel uses is psuche, which also has the sense of soul. So we will find our very souls when we live for the sake of Christ rather than just for ourselves. Sounds counterintuitive. Maybe like someone back in 1993 showing you one of those magic eye posters. Anyone remember those? Some of us could get it, some couldn't. So someone showing you one of those posters and saying, in order to bring this picture into focus, you must lose your focus on this picture. In order to help yourself, you should not primarily attempt to help yourself, but you should care for Christ, for his people. Now, complementing these challenging commandments from Jesus this morning, we have St. Paul breaking it all down for us, bless his heart, into portions that help us to take up our cross and follow Christ. Because the how-to questions in the life of faith are just as important as the great cosmic why questions. St. Paul says this: love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be ardent in spirit, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that is not always easy, but at least it's clear. Amen.